John chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." Now it's on at verse number 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." Verse number 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, "A bone of him shall not be broken." And again another scripture saith, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that they might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden the new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. I'm sure God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. I suppose when we come to John chapter 19, it is one that we can say this, knowing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. John 19 is one of the holy places of scripture, and it is a place that we do well, as it were, spiritually speaking, to take our shoes from off our feet, for the ground whereon we stand is holy ground. And so John 19 is holy ground. It's difficult, in fact almost impossible, to give an exposition of John chapter 19. It's not a sort of passage that lends itself to cold exposition. It's devotional, and that's the way we want to look at it this morning. There are many ways of looking at John chapter 19, many trails of thought that you could follow. But there are two trails of thought that I want to follow with you today. I'm not sure if you noticed in the reading, but there were a couple of phrases that sort of repeat themselves and jump out at you from the page. And one of those phrases, or one of those words, one of the phrases actually, because it's two words, is the soldiers. The soldiers. Now, if you have a look, you will find that right in verse number 2, "And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head." Then look at verse 23. "Then the soldiers," when they had crucified Jesus. And then at the end of verse 24, These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Verse 32, then came the soldiers. Verse 34, but one of the soldiers. And then verse 29, they would set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Now, it's interesting, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark doesn't say they say one and one of them. But the Gospel of Luke tells us that it was a soldier that did it. So you can see that in this passage, the soldiers are very much to the fore. They're all over the place. Just as they were in the city of Jerusalem, because it was an occupied city, they were all over the place. But there's another line of thought that you can follow through this passage, which is a sort of parallel line of thought, really. And that is the phrase, the Scriptures. And if you look, you will find that phrase, verse number 24. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And then further down in verse number 36, for these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled. And verse 37, and again another Scripture saith. And then back to verse number 28 and 29, where I mentioned that it was one of the soldiers that did it. We know that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I thirst, Psalm 69 and verse 21 says, they gave me vinegar to drink in my thirst. So again, you can see that the Scriptures are being fulfilled. So you have these two parallel lines of thought through John chapter 19, the soldiers, the soldiers, the soldiers, and the Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures. So now just let's have a look then at this passage under those two headings, the soldiers. You remember that John the Baptist on one occasion, probably not the same soldiers, but John the Baptist one time, when he was preaching, after his message, people came to him and said, what shall we do then? And he advised some that if they had two coats to sell one and so on, do you remember? And the people came, and then the soldiers came, we are told, and demanded of him, what shall we do? And John gave them some instructions, which they went away and forgot. He said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages, which was an interesting thing to say to the soldiers. Do violence to no man, neither accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages. That was the advice to soldiers by John the Baptist. And of course this chapter and the succeeding chapter in connection with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ shows that the soldiers completely ignored the long-standing advice from 3.5 years earlier of John the Baptist, because they did violence to the Lord Jesus Christ. They did accuse him falsely, and they were not content with their wages, because you'll remember at the resurrection after the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that the chief priests called the soldiers in, and they said, look, you've got to tell a story that while you were asleep, his disciples came and stole the body away. And the soldiers, I suppose, expressing some surprise at this, that if they were asleep, how would they know this, were perhaps a little bit reluctant. But we're told that the chief priests offered them what the authorized version calls large money, or they were bribing them, and said, look, if you say that, we'll give you this money, and we'll fix it with Pilate, so that you'll not be in any trouble. And you read that phrase, so they took the money. They were not content with their wages, they took the money. So in all those three lines of advice that John the Baptist gave the soldiers, do violence to no man, neither accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages, they ignored all three of them in these circumstances. The first time we read about the soldiers in John 19, of course, is verse 2. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe. They were doing violence to his person. The idea of the crown and the robe, of course, was that he was saying that he was a king. And it was said that he was king of the Jews. And of course this gave the Romans really, not only were they poking fun at the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were also insulting the Jewish nation, because they were quite happy, the soldiers, if you like, to say, now look at the king of the Jews. You know, and if the king's like that, what's the nation like? That was their sort of part of their motivation, to despise the Jewish nation. And so for the king, they gave him a purple robe, the imperial color. And they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. In the same way as back at Rome, they would have said, Hail, Caesar. So they're now saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Matthew, of course, gives us a much more detailed account in chapter 27 of what was going on here. And just to describe it like this, what Matthew says is that they dressed the Lord Jesus Christ like this, and they took him into the judgment hall. And there the soldiers had a lot of fun with him. And there's only one thing that's perhaps worse than seeing soldiers at war, and that's seeing soldiers having fun. And it's something that you're not supposed to, that's not very nice. My number two boy, he's currently a colonel in the British Army. And when he was at Sandhurst, and he graduated from Sandhurst, which is the British Military Academy, I went along for that sort of graduation dinner. And after the dinner, everybody sort of was going back to the mess. And he said to me, toward the end of the dinner, he said, Dad, I don't think you should come. And I said, well, I mean, I've come down here for the dinner, and I'd like to see. He said, you wouldn't like it. I don't think you should come. I don't want you to come. I said, well, why? He said, because it's going to be games. And he said, it's not games that you would like. So you see, a soldier at fun is perhaps even worse than a soldier at war. And here the soldiers were having fun in John chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 27. What they did was, the Lord Jesus Christ was probably standing there, and one of the soldiers would walk forward and would bow, would get down on his knees, and he would bow his head and say, Hail, King of the Jews. And then he would stand up and spit in his face, and then take the reed that he was holding, or the rod that he was holding, off him and smite him with it on the head, and then laughingly go and join his fellows. And then another soldier would come up, and he would bow the knee, say, Hail, King of the Jews, and stand up and spit in his face. And so this went on. And the idea behind one of the gospel records is, and they kept on coming up to him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been spitten on, but it's not a nice experience. The first time I was ever out of Northern Ireland was to visit my girlfriend, who was now my wife, who was nursing in Glasgow. And I happened to be waiting at a bus stop in Glasgow just at the time the pubs were getting out. And I had a nice new raincoat, white raincoat, that I'd bought for the trip, you see, and some old drunk spat, and it landed on the raincoat, and I was absolutely appalled, you know. But there are people spit in your face, not one, but two, three, four more. It must be just humiliating, awful, terrible. That's what the soldiers were doing. Now, go further down the chapter, and come to verse number 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. The crucifixion was carried out by four soldiers. It was a team. They worked as a team. And they would have their commanding officer there with them, of course. And perhaps other soldiers round about as well, just in case there should be any trouble. But there was a team of soldiers that were on, if you like, crucifixion duty that day. And because there were often crucifixions under Rome. And one of the reasons the Romans liked crucifixion as a means of death was that by crucifixion or in crucifixion, they could control the time somebody died. You see, if they didn't care when the person died, they just let them hang on the cross until they did die, which could be 2 or 3 days later. On the other hand, if they wanted somebody to die quickly, then they broke their legs. Now, the reason behind that, it seems, is that when a man was on the cross and he found after a while breathing to be difficult, he would use his legs to push himself up on the cross and therefore breathe more easily. And what they did was, if they wanted somebody to die quickly, they broke their legs. So if they couldn't push themselves up on the cross, and therefore they would fairly quickly die because they couldn't breathe anymore. So they liked crucifixion. They could control the time and the point that somebody died. And of course we come across that in a moment or two. But here it is, crucifixion. The crucifixion team has been briefed. They know they've got a job to do. And they do it. And maybe it is that these soldiers had something to drink, some alcohol to drink as well, to just fortify them in this rather sort of gruesome approach to things. But they'd crucified Jesus. They'd raised up the cross. And when a person was crucified, it seems that one of the ideas behind crucifixion was that the person would be eliminated. Not only would the person die, but if you like, it would be as if he were absolutely wiped out of the records of life, because they would take his possessions as here, and the possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ at this point are listed, and they would just divide them out amongst the soldiers. If he owned a home, the home would be destroyed or given away to somebody else. So they went out of their way to make sure that there was no trace of this person, so that, ordinarily speaking, if you went back to Jerusalem or the site of the crucifixion 10 years later to research the history of this person, you couldn't do it. There was no grave, because it was a common grave. There was nothing like that. There were no possessions. They'd all gone back to Rome or somewhere else. The person was dead. It was as if they had never lived at all. There was no trace of them. So that was another point about crucifixion. And so here in these verses, the soldiers took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part. There would be his sandals and his vest, if you like, and his sash and so on. And what they did, there were four of them, and each soldier had one thing. But then we are told by John that he also had a coat which was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And normally, such a coat, if you like, would have been, because of the four, it would have been torn up into four pieces. Because, you see, each one already had a thing. But the coat would normally be torn up into four pieces. You would say, well, what would be the point of doing that? Well, the point of doing that was that the Roman army often spent nights out in the field in the open air. And, of course, a nice piece of cloth would be something that one could use as a pillow, and so on. But here, on this occasion, they decided not to do that. But they decided that they would cast lots for it. And so they sat there underneath the cross, and they cast lots for whose this coat, as it's called, should be. And, of course, one of the soldiers won the draw, and he won the coat. So he had two things. Three of the soldiers had one thing each. One of the soldiers had two things. And so all the possessions of the Lord were now shared out, and there was nothing left. And of course, when they were taken down from the cross, the plan was, as we shall see, to throw him in a common grave so that he would disappear completely. All trace of him would be gone. Of course, we know that that signally failed in this instance, because here we are 2,000 years later, still celebrating him and finding out details about him, his life and his death. Now, there were people around there watching, and some of these people, you know, they'd watched crucifixions before. They'd seen this thing. This was common. And they knew that the soldiers who did the dirty work, you know, got this bit of a reward for doing it. And some of them there might have been a bit surprised at them casting lots for some of this. And I want you to think for a moment or two that maybe you're an investigating reporter for the Keystone Heights Daily News or something, and you're seeing this, you're watching this, you're reporting on this thing, and as you see what's going on, and you might sort of walk over to the soldiers and introduce yourself and say, look, I saw what happened, but you did, as is usual, you did divide these things that he had amongst yourselves, but I also noticed that for this coat, that you cast lots for it. Why did you do that? And I suppose they might have said, well, look, it's a nice coat. Some people suggest, speculatively, that maybe his mother Mary had made it for him. Others, the soldiers might say, well, you know, we've had a long, tough day, and it's just a bit of fun, really. That's all. But then maybe as you walk back, you see a man that's been actually standing there for quite a while on his own. Strange-looking man, young man. And you might go up to him. You introduce yourself. And he would tell you his name is John. And that he was indeed a friend of and a friend of the victim who had been crucified. And you might say to John, well, John, I've just been talking to the fellows there at the cross, and they tell me, I was just asking them, you know, about the way they sorted things out between them, which seemed to me to be quite, you know, quite good, and but unusual. And they told me, well, it was just, you know, a bit of fun, really. And, you know, did you see that? Did you have any ideas about that? And John would have said to them, well, yes, actually, I do have some ideas about that. And one of the ideas I have about that is that in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, written, you know, thousands of years ago, there is a verse which says this, and it says, they divided my garments among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. And you might look at John and say, you're joking, of course. And John would say, no, that's what it says. Really? Written hundreds of years ago, before this event, and you're telling me that there is a verse in the Old Testament Jewish scriptures that actually says what we've just seen. And John would say, yes, there is. The scriptures prophesied that about the death of the Messiah. And you might just shake your head and walk away and say, well, imagine that. So you see, in the first encounter between the soldiers and the scriptures, we might ask, who won? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. That the scriptures might be fulfilled is the message of John 19. That the Romans thought they were in charge in Jerusalem that day, but they weren't really in charge at all. Heaven was in charge. God was in charge. And the scriptures were fulfilled to the letter. Then, of course, in verses 28 and 29, this vessel full of vinegar, you have the words in verse 28, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I thirst. And I mentioned to you the other evening that this was, you know, John is a gospel full of water. And yet there was no water available to him. He had made the seas, the rivers, the lakes, everything, but there was no water for him. And he said, I thirst. Now verse 29, and there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they, what I mentioned to you, that Luke says, a soldier did it. He put it upon hyssop and filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth, and the Lord Jesus Christ received the vinegar. Now, there was another drink, of course, that he refused earlier. When they were about to crucify him, one of the women of Jerusalem offered him a drink of wine mingled with myrrh. Now, wine mingled with myrrh was a kind of mild anesthetic. And kindly women of Jerusalem would attend crucifixion scenes and offer this drink to the victims to sort of dull their senses and to dull the pain. But you know, what's interesting about the Lord Jesus, it says on that occasion that when he had tasted it, and realized what it was, he would not drink it. Because had he drunk it, we would never have heard the end of it. Satan would have brought the thing up all the time. But here, of course, he does drink it. And he bows his head and dismisses his spirit, having said, "It is finished." Now there you have this lovely thought. The soldiers again. This soldier hears him saying, "I'm thirsty," and gives him a sponge full of vinegar upon hyssop to drink it. Now again, you might go to the soldier in your investigative role and say, "That was a kind thing to do. Why did you do it?" And the soldier might say, "Well, you know, I heard him saying he was thirsty, and there's vinegar here, and there's a sponge here. There's some hyssop here, so it was, you know, just a natural thing to do." And you don't have a problem with that, do you? And you might say, no, I don't. I'm just inquiring, really. And then you might have another chat with John. And you say, "John, that was nice what the soldier did, wasn't it? He didn't have to do that, but he did it." And John would say, "Yeah, that's right. Can I just tell you that there's a verse," and you say, "Go on." "Tell me," you say, "really? Again?" There's a verse, John would say, in Psalm 69, and for us, verse 21, and it says, "They gave me vinegar to drink." And you say, "Sorry, John, say again." There's a verse in Psalm 69, verse 21, that says, "That in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Well, you're beginning to think there's maybe something different. This is going to make a good headline story, isn't it? Man crucified, prophesied about 1,000 years before. Well, what happened next? Well, the Jews were having a Sabbath day coming up. Now, I know there is some discussion as to what day the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on. Now, my belief, with which you may not agree, and none of us really knows for absolutely certain, but I believe that he was crucified on the Friday, and that he was in the tomb until the early hours of Sunday morning. And the problem that people have with that is because we are told that he was in the tomb, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, for 3 days and three nights. And people have difficulty sorting that out. You know, how if he was buried on Friday evening, then Friday night is one night, all day Saturday is one day, Saturday night is another night, all day Saturday night is another night, and then he rises on Sunday morning. So how can you have 3 days and three? You only got two nights in there. So some people say he was crucified on a Thursday, some say he was crucified on the Wednesday, just to try and fit all this in. But I think there's a Jewish way of counting things, and the Jews count any part of the day as a whole day. Any part of the day as a whole day. Of course, it's not only the Jews who do that. If you go to rent a car from the airport, and you know, they say, "Well, you're going to bring it back this time tomorrow," you say, "Yes, I'll have it here at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning." And they say, "Well, that will be one day." But if you say, "Well, I can't get it back until 10:15, they say, "Ah, that's 2 days." And you say, "Well, it's only one day and 1 hour and a bit." They say, "Sorry, we count that as 2 days." So you'd have to pay twice the amount, wouldn't you? Doesn't seem right. Maybe all the car rental firms are owned by Jews, I don't know. But you see, the car rental companies count a part of the day as a full day. And the Jews count a part of the day as a full day. So if he was buried on the Friday, was in the tomb on Saturday, and rose on the Sunday, that's 3 days. And you might say, "Yeah, but what about the nights?" Well, a day is 24 hours. And within a day is a day and a night. Isn't it? I mean, that's the way it is. So if he was in the tomb for 3 days, he must have been there for three nights as well. 3 days and three nights. A part of a day is a whole day, and a day is divided into day and night. Well, that's the way I look at it, and I think it's right, but you may disagree. If you do, don't bother to tell me afterwards, because other people have told me and so on, but that's the way I like to see it. So the Sabbath was coming up. In fact, the Sabbath started on Friday night, as you know, at sundown or thereabouts, and therefore they had to have the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been crucified earlier in the day, they had to have him. The Jews wanted him down off the cross, you see, because they didn't want this sort of spectacle of three dead bodies or living bodies on the cross, really, on the Sabbath day. That would have been an affront to them, to their dignity. So we went to Pilate, and we said to Pilate, look, we've got a special Sabbath day. It's a Sabbath day coming tomorrow, and we want all this mess cleared up, really. So we would like you to break the legs of the victims so that we can get them down and buried and out of the way. And Pilate acceded to their request. And so the crucifixion team, at least part of the crucifixion team, two of them were briefed by their Roman commander to break the legs, with the sole intention of them dying quickly and being buried before the Sabbath day. So these two soldiers went out to the crosses. They went to the first cross, and one of the soldiers lifted his mallet or his axe or whatever it was and smashed it into the legs of the thief. That was him accounted for. And then they went to the other thief, because these two crosses may have been, I know we sing three crosses standing side by side, but these other two crosses may have been back a little bit, so it was just as easy for them to go to the other thief. And so they go to the other thief, and when they got there, they broke his legs too. So he would die pretty quickly. And then when they came to Jesus, the way I see it is that possibly they looked at him. You see, the crosses weren't very high up at all, and they would look up at him. And one of the soldiers would say to his colleague, he's dead. And they'd have a look, and they think, well, so he is. At least he looks dead. Yes, he is dead. And so they didn't break his legs. And one of the soldiers just took a spear, just to be on the safe side, and thrust it into the side of the Lord Jesus. And John says, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And the two of them walked back to the rest of their colleagues. You know, I think at the point when one of them perhaps raised the axe to break the legs of the Lord Jesus, I suspect that at that point all heaven held its breath. And all hell held its breath too. They were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. And certainly, as the Roman soldier put down his axe, I think there was a sigh of relief, certainly in heaven, and wonderment in hell. And so you, as a reporter then, you go back to these two men, you waylay them on the way back, and you say, excuse me, men, but I've been keeping an eye on you fellows, and I'm worried now, because you were told to break the legs of the three of them, and you didn't. You only did it at two. And you were not told to put the spear into one side, and you did that. So why did you do it? You know that as a Roman soldier, if you disobey, that you're as good as dead men yourselves. And I suppose a little bit shaken by that, they would say, well, yeah, but he was dead. I mean, the whole objective of this thing is that they die quickly, but he was dead already. You might say, well, try telling that to your commanding officer then. And so it all sounded rather unsatisfactory. And as you go away from that scene, you might think, I ought to find that man if he's still here. Of course, one of the things, just before we come to that, that I like about this as well is that, for 33 and a half years, they had tried to kill the Lord Jesus. Do you remember when he was a little baby, at least under 2 years of age, they sent soldiers to find him and to kill them. And the way they were doing that is they were killing all the babies under 2 years of age, at least the baby boys anyway. Rachel weeping for her children, we referred to it the other evening. But when they got to where the babe had been, they got there too late, because his parents had already taken him away down into Egypt. And you and I would say the soldiers got there too late. But the way John looks at it, really, is that the soldiers got there too early, because, to use John's expression, his hour had not yet come. And then, of course, there was a time when they tried to stone him to death. But they were too early. It didn't happen. He just walked away. And they found they were throwing stones at nothing. And then there was another occasion when they took him to the edge of a cliff and outside the city of Nazareth, and they tried to push him over. You know, that's one of the cliffs you can still see. The guides like to point it out and say that was probably the cliff edge over which he was to be pushed. But he just walked away from them. What was wrong? They were too early. His hour had not yet come. And then, remember, he was out in the boat, and Satan, I believe, raised an earthquake in the sea in order to drown him. But that didn't succeed either, because his hour had not yet come. And then, of course, as he goes up to Jerusalem here at this Passover feast, he said, the hour is come. Remember John 17, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So the hour had come. And then, as he's there upon the cross, the instruction goes out that the legs should be broken and that they should therefore be killed. And as they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and raise the axe to break his legs, they look up and see that he's dead already. You see, for 33 and a half years, they were too early. And at the last minute, they were too late. He said, didn't he? He said, look, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And he laid it down voluntarily. He didn't die from asphyxiation. He died because he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit, because the work was done. It is finished, he said, and bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. So how lovely that, as I say, for 33 and a half years they were too early, and at the last minute they were too late. But is that fellow John still here? Ah, yes, he is. Right, now we know the questions to ask. Well, John, you say, you saw what happened there. Two of them had their legs broken. Your man didn't. Now go on, tell me. Go on, tell me. Is there a verse in the Old Testament, in the Jewish scriptures, that says this is what would happen? And John looks at you, if he can get a twinkle into his eye, and he would say, well, actually, you know, there's not one verse, there's two. You say, two? What are they? And John would say, well, there is a scripture in our Old Testament that says, a bone of him shall not be broken. You say, honestly, does it really say that? John would say, yes, I can show you the place. A bone of him will not be broken. I think, amazing, really. What about the spear then? Well, John would say, you might not believe this, but I can tell you. I can take you along to the temple or the synagogue later and show you. But there is a verse that says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, John, in describing this, you see, these conflicts between the scriptures and the soldiers, who's coming out on top all the time? The scriptures, the scriptures, the scriptures. The soldiers thought they were running the show, but they weren't. And as they come now on this occasion, excuse me, and they say to John tells them this, but John says two separate things here. Look at verse number 36. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now, what we've been reading here is the scriptures fulfilled, 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 done, over. The scriptures being fulfilled. But look at verse number 37. And again, another scripture saith, He doesn't say another scripture is fulfilled. He says another scripture said. Because in this occasion, it was only partially fulfilled. It will yet be fulfilled in a coming day. You remember John in the Revelation says, and they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so it is, therefore, that that scripture, partially fulfilled at the crucifixion, will eventually be fully fulfilled in a day yet to come in the future. They shall look on him whom they pierced. And of course, after all this, Joseph of Arimathea comes, takes down the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, very difficult, I would imagine, to get a man off the cross. Because after all, he had been hammered on. There was a thing in Northern Ireland some years ago, you know, when the paramilitaries were fighting each other, and some of them, for some reason or other, took a fellow and actually nailed him to a garden fence. Now, of course, when the ambulance men came along, they didn't know what to do. They called the fire brigade. And the fire brigade came, and with a chainsaw, they cut down the fence, the part that the man was on, through sides and along the bottom, and took the man and the fence to the hospital to get him off it. But there was nothing like that. They somehow had to get the Lord off the cross. And if he was hammered on, I suspect he was hammered off. We like to say sometimes, don't we, because we're sentimental, that loving, caring, gentle hands took him down from the cross. How could they? It was a tough job, but it had to be done. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea did it, and God bless them for doing that. And they put him in Joseph of Arimathea's new tomb. You know, in Isaiah again, you see, John could have explained, if you were still hanging around there, about this burial thing. Isaiah says, they made his grave with the wicked. In other words, the plan and the purpose is that it would be buried with the wicked ones, out of sight, out of mind, out of history. But he was with the rich in his death. And so he was, that Joseph of Arimathea came along, the rich man in Jerusalem, who had a new tomb wherein never man had yet lain. And he took him down from the cross and buried him there. And if you had hung around long enough to see the burial, you would have said, wouldn't you, I've got to talk to that man again. He might know something about this. And if you had gone and talked to John and say, well, John, look, when it was over, the soldiers took these two thieves off and they dumped them in the grave over there. Two Jews came, well-known men, men from the Sanhedrin. And they took him off, and they took him away and buried him in a new private tomb. Any idea? John would quote Isaiah and say, yes, I can show you this too. The plan was for his grave to be with the wicked ones, but he was with the rich man in his death. You know, it's interesting that Joseph of Arimathea is one of the few stories that appears in all four Gospels. And it's lovely. Each Gospel has a character. In the Gospel of in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus is set forth as being the perfect man. And Luke tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. So a good man buries the perfect man in Luke's Gospel. In the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ is set forward as the perfect servant. And in the Gospel of Mark, Mark tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was an honorable counselor, a servant of the people. So a servant of the people buries the servant of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew shows him as the king, the perfect king. And Matthew describes Joseph of Arimathea as being a rich man, he said, a rich man. So it takes a rich man to bury the king. Our man John actually doesn't say anything quite like that. He just says that he was buried by Joseph of Arimathea because there can be no comparison with the Son of God. May God bless his word. Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thee thanks for this meditation we have had today on John chapter 19. We thank thee for those who appeared in it. And we would ask if that thou be pleased to bless this instruction and devotion to all our hearts. And as we think about it, we may just understand that God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. And though trials oppress us and many things distress us, that our God is still on the throne. So we thank thee for these events and ask thee to bless them to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.